near the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Down to verse 10, please. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The second half of verse 15, please. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they should desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows shall not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the Lord of heaven. Down to verse 24, please. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thee, my mind, upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. And as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, for the sake that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. For wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and have made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set upon a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. And as finally in verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man. And God would add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Well, we've got a lot to get through in 40 minutes, and I don't suspect that we'll get through everything that we're going to mention this evening. So I've handed out a little handout. I think the previous handouts have been more wordy, mine more pictorial. So hopefully we can help as we look upon these things as we go through this particular chapter. So the title for this evening's meeting is A King's Dream, Nebuchadnezzar's Image Vision. The book of Daniel is made up of 12 chapters, and it's a wonderful and exciting book to read. It's one of my favourite books of the Bible, if we're allowed favourite books, and Daniel is one of my favourite characters in the scriptures. But as we normally look through the book of Daniel, it's maybe quite an easy book to read, but it's maybe more so difficult to understand. And if we were to read consecutively, we write through from chapter 1 through to chapter 12, we probably sometimes generally get stuck or stop around chapter 6, because that is really how the book splits into two chapters, 1 to 6 and from 7 through to 12. And normally it's quite narrative chapters in chapters 1 to 6 of some of the great stories that we've all learned from Sunday school. But as we move into chapters 7 to 12, it gets a bit more complicated with many animals and various things that are brought before us. But in the particular chapter that we brought before us this evening, it's really, as we said on Sunday, as I took the meeting at the residential home, we took there the ABC of the gospel. Well, tonight I really want to consider the ABC of prophecy, because in chapter 2, it's one of the great chapters of Daniel, and it's one of the keys, and very clear keys, of unlocking the whole of the scripture and prophecy, and particularly to understand the book of Revelation. Next week, as we consider Daniel chapter 9, is another pivotal chapter, and again in chapter 8, which we'll probably just refer to as we go through this evening. But one thing that we need to understand from this particular chapter, and as I read this chapter, and we see in these images brought before us, especially in this great image that's brought before us this evening, the one thing that we need to take heart this evening, that God is in control of history. Nothing comes by that you and I would live amongst, and as we look back and as we look forward, God is always in control. The book of Daniel constantly is being challenged in today's society. Some would tell us that Daniel is just a figurative, it's just a fairy tale, a man never really existed, and some of the things that I've mentioned, they're just made up. And we can look through the various people that have looked through the ages and have counteracted that argument, but I don't really want to spend this evening to argue whether he existed or not. The Bible tells he existed, and I'm quite happy to live with that. And even as we look into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself would even reference Daniel into the Testament. We read in particular Matthew in chapter 24, that when ye therefore shall see the admonition of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And again, as we look back into the book of Hebrews, and particularly in chapter 11, and we see there, not necessarily named as Daniel, but we see in chapter 11 that who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, ordained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So again, not necessarily mentioned by name, but obviously alluded to in Hebrews and chapter 11. Now, this man, great man of David, was a mighty man for God. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of prayer. And he was a man of prophecy. But as we look through this chapter, as we think of that man who had a man of purpose, and a man who was prayerful, and a man who was a prophet, it's lovely to see how God positioned him. And we'll see twice in the books of Daniel of how he is mentioned, and he's brought before us by God himself, a man greatly beloved. As we look through these chapters, and we look through particularly in Daniel, we'll see this man grow in age. We see him particularly as he's being brought out of his homeland around 19 years old. We see him at the Belshazzar's feast around 85 or 87. We see him being thrown into the den of lions. And not a young man as we often maybe consider, but more likely around 85 or 88. And he went on to a great old age as he wrote the last half of the book of Daniel. But here in chapter 2, I maybe suggest that he was only 19 or so years old as he stood before this great man, Nebuchadnezzar. A man who that every single whim that he had, everybody just simply had to obey him. And here he is, a teenager stood before this man. Some things to note in this chapter. We think again in this chapter, there's many great things brought before us in this chapter. We see great honor, great God, a great image, great mountains, a great man, and great honor, and great gifts. All through this chapter, a chapter of greats. But we also see in this chapter, as I noticed, and I was very encouraged as I read this, only just recently, a chapter of firsts. This chapter is the first time that Daniel is brought before us in a public ministry. First time in this chapter we read in a first prayer meeting in Scripture is brought before us. And this is the first full description in this chapter of what we would class in Luke. I think it's chapter 21 or so. It says the times of the Gentiles. It's a full description and overview of the course of world empires. So how are we going to split this chapter up? We've got 35 minutes or so. But I want to very simply split this chapter up into very simple, six simple chunks. I want to firstly consider in a few moments' time the wise men. And then I want to consider the young men. And then I want to consider this great metallic man. And then I want to consider a few moments a perfect man. I want to then consider a changed man. And then I want to consider an exalted man. And we'll just take a few moments, just a few moments that we have, just to run through and just to whet your appetite maybe and look upon these chapters here. So verses 1 to 13 is the wise men. Verses 14 through to 23 is the young men. 24 to 44 is the metallic man. Verse 45 is the perfect man. 46 and 47 is the changed man. And verses 48 and 49 is the exalted man. So we just want to hang our thoughts tonight upon that. So let's start with verses 1 to 13 about these wise men. What a situation that these wise men found themselves in. We see the man, this great man, Nebuchadnezzar. And we read, if we look very carefully in the very few verses of this chapter, that he didn't necessarily just dream a dream. The Bible tells us he dreamed dreams. So we're not quite sure whether he got this image on a number of occasions or whether he had different images. But you'll see what a situation these men found themselves in. You know, sometimes you might think that the kings of these Bible scriptures are sometimes not quite altogether there, maybe. But this man was very clever. He had past experience with these wise men. That he knew that if he just give them the outline of the dream, they would probably make something up. And that's how they made their living. So these great magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, the Chaldeans, those that looked after all of those people. Here they knew, and they tried to worm out of King Nebuchadnezzar what this dream was. Some imply, you know, as we read these chapters, read these verses, that some would imply that the king forgot his dream. And I don't really believe that at all. I think this man very deliberately didn't let on to these sorcerers and magicians. Because if you read through these verses, you'll find that's exactly what he did. He remembered it. He remembered it when Daniel relayed that dream again. He knew fine well And he knew fine well what he'd been seeing. But either way, he was troubled. The wise men were troubled too. And you know, just like in past occasions, God has spoken and had spoken to Nebuchadnezzar through this great dream. We can look back, can we not, in Scripture of Joseph, of how he had those many dreams. We could think maybe of Pharaoh, and he had those dreams. We could think again of the wise men. We think particularly in Matthew in chapter 2 of the wise men of the New Testament, and they were being warned of God in a dream. Now, obviously, we don't get talked through by dreams as today, but in these days, God would very vividly speak to these individuals concerning the things that he would, his purposes to those people. So these wise men, or so they were brought before the king. None of them could understand. None of them could even just work out how what the dream was. But we'll see here in these scriptures as we read, there's a man who can help to reveal secrets through the secrets of it, through the prayer to his God. But these wise men were completely lost. They were no longer wise men. And the decree went out, did it not, as we read in verse 6, that Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he made that decree. That your houses will be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made dunghill. Let's move quickly now onto the young men. Look at this backdrop in verses 14 to 23. We see this backdrop here that the king's made the decree. He's been so frustrated, he's been annoyed by the wise men, and now he's made this decree that all the wise men in Babylon were to be completely destroyed, including Daniel and his three friends. In the very threat of death, this great man who had power at his fingertips. I wonder what your situation and my situation would be if you found yourself in that situation. Maybe it would be to panic. Maybe to worry. Maybe to hide. Not so with Daniel. The first thing that he wanted to do was to bring prayer unto God. And we'll see right through the chapters of this great man Daniel, he was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. He didn't panic. He just wanted to pray. And we read that, do we not? So he went to request an audience with the head of the secret service at that time, this man called Arioch, in verse 14. And whilst he was organizing the presence of to organize a meeting with the presence of the king, he gathered himself with his friends to the first prayer meeting that's ever mentioned in Scripture. And what a scene here. It's good to pray alone, is it not? And we'll see that, we saw that in Daniel chapter 6 in the den of lions. But more so is it good to pray in a corporate group. And here they are, these four young men, these four teenagers, bringing themselves together in the very threat of death. And yet here they are bringing praise and praying to God. Young men gathering for a prayer meeting. And what was their desire? Verse 18 tells us that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Now, I'm a fan of D.L. Moody, and he's wrote one of these particular phrases that always stands in my mind. He wrote this little phrase, "He who kneels the most stands the best." He who kneels the most stands the best. And here we have in this character here of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, these four individuals, these four teenagers, gathering to pray. And what was the answer? They prayed with belief. Because what happens in verse 19? That God answers their prayer. And the image and the interpretation was given to Daniel in a night vision as outlined in verse 19. I wonder, you know, it challenges my heart as I read these scriptures. The God that answered their prayers can still answer our prayers. It's no different. And do we praise God when we come across and we see that the prayer has been answered? And maybe a challenge this evening as we see these young men praying. The first recorded prayer meeting in Scripture. And here they are praying, believing. We could look back, could we not, into the New Testament, and we see that man Peter in the prison, and they were having a prayer meeting to get this man out of prison. And next minute the hangers heard them on the door and didn't really believe that Peter had been released, and here he was banging on the door. They didn't really were praying and believing. Not so with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They prayed with belief. And God answered their prayer. God answers our prayer. But what was their reaction to that as they found that the message was being given? Well, we read in verses 20 through to verse 23 that Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the God forever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding," and so on. And they were praying. But now the prayer's been answered. They're no longer praying, but they are praising God. Praising God. The wise men. The young men. Now let's get back onto this metallic man. This metallic man brought before us. Ironside, Harry Ironside, would tell us, as he wrote his little book on Daniel, and a little phrase he said, I suppose, as he considered this chapter, and considers particularly this particular image, he would say, I suppose it contains the most complete and yet the most simple prophetic picture that we have in all the Word of God. And I would probably agree with that, because if we look at this chapter now, as we look through these verses, and we see this great image, a simple image, but so much truth is found in it. And what an image it was. So as you see on your handout, particularly, you'll see at the front there the image itself and the various down the side, and we'll consider now as we just simply go through these verses here and just pull out some of the things that we'll bring before us. So firstly, we see what an image it was. What an image it was. Verse 31 tells us, behold a great image. Brightness that was excellent. It was terrible. And if you look in the margin there, the idea there, it was awesome. It was absolutely awesome. And can you really believe that King Nebuchadnezzar forgot that? No, I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure he didn't. As he considered this great image of the brightness that was excellent, of how it was awesome in nature. And I think as I thought, and maybe my imagination was running away with me, but you can see the scene, can you not? You see the scene in this court of the sorcerers and the magicians and the Chaldeans and every such, and they've all failed to understand or even interpret what Nebuchadnezzar had gone. And in verse 31, Daniel just simply opens the whole affair by saying, thou, O king, sawest. Sawest. And I quite imagine that King Nebuchadnezzar looked upon Daniel, this young lad, this man who just appeared in court. Not like the older ones over here that knew all about the astrology and all the rest of it. But this young strap of a lad, a teenager, thou sawest. And I suppose that that Nebuchadnezzar must have thought, well, this man knows what he's talking about. Because that's exactly what I saw. Thou sawest, and behold, a great image. He was a man that knew. He wasn't a man like a Chaldean. He wasn't an astrologer. He wasn't a sorcerer. He was a simple man of God. And yet through the prayer and the praise to his God, he can now stand with confidence before this great king and behold, and could say, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. So let's consider this great image. So as we've seen, we'll see in summary in this image, as we see in verses 32, a head of fine gold, a breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. His legs, in verse 33, his legs of iron. His feet, part of iron and part of clay. Now, I wasn't quite sure how to tackle this, so I tackled it asking myself some questions, and we'll answer those questions from the verses here. And the first question I asked myself is, well, why was an image even used? Why did God use this image? Well, if you look into the history books and you look into Babylon, Babylon was the center maybe of idolatry. If you were to go into the Babylon city and the Babylon country, everywhere you would look, you would find idolatry and images of all sorts of kinds. And maybe God here was just using something that was familiar with Nebuchadnezzar, just to give that great impression on his mind. And God uses this image of a metallic man. And we'll see later on that Nebuchadnezzar understood what it was all about. The simple explanation that was given by Daniel, but maybe the backdrop was in the essence of looking at the idolatry nature that he has, that he realized that God used something that was familiar to him to present his truth. And I just thought very simply this evening, and I'm quite a firm believer as we go out into the highways and byways, is to build bridges. Is to talk to people in their own language about the gospel. Not to water the scriptures down, I don't mean that, but very simply just talking to them in their own language, in their own way. Some of the way to presenting the gospel that they would understand. God did here to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. This great metallic image was brought before us. You know, I also note as well that in chapter 3, in the following chapter, that I think this was Nebuchadnezzar's view of himself. And what did he do? He built a great big golden image. A huge image. I think it's around, if you put three or four double-decker buses together, and it was back to back, that's how high it was. It was huge. Right in the middle of the valley. Could be seen for miles. That was his view of himself. A great image of gold. Well, what was God's view? Well, here we have in these chapters, he was a head of gold. Not a whole image of gold, but a head of gold. So why was an image used? And maybe there's some thoughts in there. But what was the substances used? What were the substances that were used? Well, we see gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. And we'll see in a moment that those particular images and particular metals bring before us pictures of various nations. But it's interesting to note in chapter 7 and chapter 8 that these similar nations and empires and kingdoms are not compared to metals, but they're compared to animals. The lions and the bears and such like found in chapter 7 and chapter 8. One thing I noticed as well, again, looking up at this, if you look at the image itself, you would never build an image like this because it was completely top-heavy. Gold is 10 times more denser and more heavier than clay. So if you were to build this image, it would have fallen over before you started. But you notice as well, I notice as I look through these verses, and I see this image of gold and the silver. And as we go through the image, I want you to notice the deterioration of these things. It's fine gold, then it's silver, then it's brass, then it's iron, then it's a bit of clay and a bit of iron. There's a deterioration in its splendor. Gold, fine gold, silver, brass, and iron. There's a deterioration in value, fine gold, silver, brass, and so on. You know, we live, do we not, in a land, and mankind generally thinks, is it, we see this picture of our nations, of the nations. Mankind states that we're progressing. We're getting better. We're improving. But as you look at this image, God's view is that we're declining. And God sees declining. You know, each of the metals, and we'll consider in a few moments the metals, each of these metals are actually related to what they actually represent. And it was interesting to note, as I studied this more particularly over the last few weeks, is that the deterioration of value, the deterioration of the splendor, the deterioration of decline, but each of the particularly these metals are actually very representative of the nations and empires that they would represent. I suppose the next question would be, well, what exactly does this image mean? Well, we don't need to guess. We don't need to speculate. The Bible tells us in verses 36 onwards exactly what this image is all about. God is showing the times of the Gentiles, as we said, as mentioned in Luke and chapter 21. God is outlining the course of world empires. Somebody has said it really represents the domination, deterioration, and disintegration of the empires of the world. The domination, the deterioration, and the disintegration of the empires. God is showing that all empires, all worldly empires, are there for a set time and then will be removed. Worldly empires will come and go. And if you look at these empires and you'll see the splendor and the very essence and the power and the majesty behind some of these empires, well, men might think they're a powerful empire. Men might think they're a powerful nation. Babylon was a great nation. The Roman Empire was a great nation too. But the Bible tells us that at the end of the day, they're just like chaff of the summer threshing floor. Just like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Verse 35 tells us that. But not so with Christ's kingdom. Not so with our blessed Redeemer. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. For his kingdom is forever and forever and forever. So let's quickly just run through these different aspects in here. And you'll see that some of these things are on the handout as well. So the head of fine gold. Well, obviously it tells us, and it tells us in verse 38, who that head of fine gold is. It's Nebuchadnezzar. For the scripture tells us in verse 38, thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the world at that time. But it's interesting to note, it was the smallest of the empire, but the grandest. It was fine gold. It was all the head. And if you look upon the image itself, the head is the smallest part, but it has the most splendorous part too. And it was a ruling from around 605 BC to 539 BC. And if you look on the handout, I thought it'd be good just to reflect on the lands that these would reflect. Sometimes we read these comments and we read these empires and we don't really know what they actually cover. So let's put it into real pictures here. So if you turn the page over, it's number one. That's the Babylonian Empire. And you can see it's quite the smallest of the empire. And yet it was the grandest. It was the fine gold. But it was one of the smallest. Ruling, as it says here, 605 BC to around 539 BC. Representing the Babylonian Empire. But then we read in verse 39 of the breast and arms of silver. Verse 39 tells us, after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. So who is this? Well, it's the Medo-Persian Empire. And if we read in chapter 5, again, it's not guessing this. It's in chapter 5, it tells us that thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 28. It was a divided kingdom. It was the Medes on one side and the Persians on the other side. And you know, with God itself, detail is very good. Because here we have the image here of this empire is the silver. The silver breast and the arms of silver. Two arms. Two arms of silver. Two sections of the empire. The Medes and the Persians. And again, looking at that handout, you see there, in number two there, the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, stretched quite a way across to right to Macedonia. And again, it was ruled from around 539 BC to 331 BC. But I noticed as I looked up this Medo-Persian Empire, it was known in that day as they traded the empire of silver. They weren't too interested in gold, but they were known for mining and collecting silver. Everything that they dealt with was silver. And even in their time and in their training environment, in their trading environments, they were known as the Silver Empire. What detail in this image, that even the metal itself is brought before us in God's immaculate detail, that this breast and the arms of silver would represent the Medo-Persian Empire, that were very known for their silver in their trading, in their collections, and in their mining of silver. But let's move down to verse 39. Another third kingdom of brass, his belly and his thighs of brass. So who's this? Well, it's the Greek Empire now. The Grecian Empire ruling from 331 BC to 168 BC. And again, going back to your school days, this is where Alexander the Great fits into this great picture of this great image here. But again, just looking up those Grecians and looking up what they used to do in their countries. The Grecians were known for their brass. If you were to picture a soldier from Greece, and if you were on the battlefield and you were facing the Grecian army, they would probably be sparkling your eyes, because the Greeks always wore brass armor, helmets and shields. They were known for their brass. Again, isn't God immaculate in its detail? That this here, this belly and his thighs of brass, representing the Grecian Empire, are known for their use of brass. But then we come to verse 14. The fourth empire shall be as iron. Who is this? Well, it's the Roman Empire. Now, if you look at the image itself, if the shortest empire was Babylon, because that was the smallest one, the fine gold, the longest reigning one was the legs. His legs of iron was the Roman Empire. And again, if you look right onto the little handout there, number four, it reaches right to where you and I live even today, up until Hadrian's Wall and beyond. But it's one of those empires that's not actually named here, because the empire didn't exist. But it is the empire, as you and I know, that was in place when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. So just like the Medes and the Persians, there were two. Just like here, there are two legs. And the Roman Empire was commissioned and it was governed from two sides. It was commanded from one side of Rome and the other side from Constantinople, which is the modern-day Istanbul. But again, both represented in this empire by strong iron. And again, I know just from our school days that the Roman Empire was ruled maybe with a rod of iron. Everything that it had was iron. The shields and the swords and everything was iron. It was a conquering nation. And here we have ruling from 168 BC to 476, this Roman Empire, Roman and ruling with a rod of iron. But again, what amazing detail found in this vision, that the shortest empire that ruled is the head. The longest empire ruled was Rome in the legs, the longest part of the image. We thought of the deterioration, we thought of the metals used. But both representing this Roman Empire. And then we come to verse 42. As toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Well, who is this? Who is this section? The final form of Gentile rule. It's not yet materialized. So there's no guessing, there's not knowing what this is, but it hasn't really been set up yet. Many have tried to raise the empire, the Roman Empire, for themselves. We can look back to great characters of Napoleon and Adolf Hitler and other things like that, who've tried to just resurrect maybe the Roman Empire, and maybe that was something that they thought they were trying to do. But if you look back in our day, again, not speculating, but you can look back at European Union changes. You can look at the Euro monetary system. You can look at even Brexit as we're going through at the moment. Could these be the scenery changes that point to this new rule? There's more mention of this particular area in these verses than all the rest put together. And I suppose the final question, and conscious of the time, the final question is, well, where do we all fit? Where do we here in Northampton fit in this great image. We thought of the Babylonians, and we thought of the Medo-Persians, we thought of the Greeks, we thought of the Romans, and we thought of this land, the 10 toes of the 10 kings as mentioned here. Where do we fit? Well, maybe suggest that we sit between somewhere between the knees and the legs. The knees and the feet. Because we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. So let's just take time just for a few moments just to go through some of the other areas that we've mentioned. So we thought there of the metallic man. But here we have in verse 45 of the perfect man. The perfect man. We've seen and considered the metallic man. But we need to draw our attention now to the stone that's presented before us in this image. It's ultimately a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought of these verses, a stone cut without hands, we can look back, can we not, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin birth. We can look back, can we not, of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men. What do we read right through scriptures? That is a common, a well-known picture of the Lord Jesus. And we haven't got time this evening to go through it, but maybe just mention Psalm 118 and verse 22. It tells us, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And here in this stone is a pictorial view of the coming of the millennium kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. The one that will destroy all kingdoms. However grand, however big, however long, they will be destroyed. And this is what's pictured here in verse 35, which is pictured here. A great mountain that filled the whole earth. The storm will take hold, will destroy the kingdoms of men. And the kingdom will be set up as a mountain. And Christ's kingdom will reign forever and forever. Just a little devotional thought just to throw in as I thought of these verses. I thought of this man, this great metallic man, and we've seen a deterioration. And I couldn't help thinking of Christ. If we look back into the Song of Solomon, what do we read there? That his head is as fine most gold, most fine gold. His hands are as gold. His legs are as pillars of marble and in pod sockets of gold. A perfect man. No deterioration. And we can give thanks tonight that there's no deterioration in him. That all time will go by. And we thought on Sunday evening that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So finally, the final two little thoughts here. In verses 46 and 47, the changed man. We thought of this great image of the metallic man. And we thought of the empires that it would represent. We thought of the stone that would represent Christ. And what a reaction this man had. Some say that this man got saved. I'm not quite sure whether that's the case or not, but I know definitely he was a changed man. What a reaction he had. Oh, the truth it is that your God is a God of gods. He confessed in the front of all his men of the day, in front of maybe his parliament and maybe in front of all the sorcerers and magicians. Of the truth it is that your God is a God of God. You know that image just totally changed Nebuchadnezzar's life. And from that time forward, we'll see his whole life change, his aspect of life changed. The changed man. And then finally, just the last few moments, in verses 48 and 49, we see here the exalted man. Or using the words of scripture here as we've read, in verses 48, then the king made Daniel a great man. We thought already he was only around 19 years old. We previously mentioned this was probably the first time he'd done a public outing to a certain extent for God. We'd seen him praying, and we see him praising. And God had helped him to reveal a secret. He'd revealed a secret of this great man, Nebuchadnezzar. Against all the wise men that couldn't do anything about it. And the king appreciated that. Then the king made Daniel a great man. But I thought as well, as I thought of this, that he knew he was, as a man of God, he didn't forget his friends. He didn't forget his friends. He thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those that were in that prayer meeting. Those that had prayed with him. those that had worked with him, and they too were given the chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Here he is, a 19-year-old man, praying, praising, standing before God, standing before Nebuchadnezzar. He is seated in the king's gate. A great man for God. Some great lessons that we haven't really maybe been able to touch on this evening. But I want to maybe just, as we just wrap these things up, just consider again those wise men. Those young men that are gathered together to pray. The metallic man and all that that would speak of concerning the empires of the day. We thought of the perfect man, with no deterioration in him. He is altogether lovely, the scriptures would tell us. And here we have the Nebuchadnezzar, who was a changed man. And then finally, these exalted men, or these exalted men, as they worked for him. And I just couldn't remind my heart of that little verse found in Samuel. For them that honour me, I will honour. And we'll see as we, if you continue through the book of Daniel, you'll see the trials and the tribulations of Daniel. But he always stood firm. He always stood firm before God. And because of that, those verses are very apt for him. For them that honour me, I will honour. So I hope tonight, as we just consider this chapter, maybe a little bit rushed, but maybe as we just glean something afresh from the Word of God this evening, that might encourage our hearts to go on for Christ, to consider him, and to consider, most of all, that God is in control, that nothing by him happens by accident. Everything is planned. And what a wonderful future that you and I have, that one day we shall see him face to face. Let's just close in a word of prayer.